Adam, I hope you do take advantage of that and submit some requests for us to print. I don't want to be the only person in there telling the flock I need a Cadillac. So, no, I'm not actually going to put that in there. And I want to tell you, too, on the way out, if you have never had the egg rolls the Hmong make, they are the best in the world ever. Trust me, you just go try one and you'll buy all kinds of them. Our text this morning is taken from John chapter 20. We've been on a long journey through the book of John, over a year now. And last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we celebrated together with, by the way, without looking up the numbers, I think last Sunday was our highest attendance ever for a morning worship service since I've been here. Praise the Lord for that. You guys are doing a great job. You're inviting your friends. You're sharing the gospel. And people that are coming on Easter sometimes are curious. And so you're doing the work of the church by bringing people in to hear a gospel presentation, then following up and having a relationship with them. So what an encouragement from God to us to say, keep up the good work, keep inviting people in and sharing the gospel. So that was fun. Last week we talked about Jesus' resurrection. And we talked about the fact that when Mary came to the tomb, it was empty and she was very sad. And in today's message and the ones to follow are the journey that Jesus had after the resurrection, but before he ascended up into heaven. So on the screen, you see the final 40. And that refers to the last 40 days of Jesus' ministry on earth. And so Jesus is resurrected from the grave on Sunday morning. He sees some of his friends. And then for 40 days, he's on earth, fellowshipping and talking and sharing with those that he knows before he goes to heaven. So we'll be looking at that today. John chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 11 through the end of the chapter. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they have put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And supposing that he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." And turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were locked because of the fear of the Jews. And then Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." Then after 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands, and reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." And Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me and have believed, those who believe without seeing are blessed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Dear Heavenly Father, teach us now from your word. Help us to move away from sadness and away from fear and to embrace a mission bigger than ourselves. Father, help us to be believing and not unbelieving in Jesus' name. Amen. John Brandrick, most of you probably have never heard of that name, was 62 years old when he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he was told that he would probably die within a year. So he quit his job, sold or gave away most all of his possessions, stopped paying his mortgage payment on his house, and spent all the money he had on dining out and going on vacations and holidays. Brandick, a year later, was left a little more than with a black suit and a white shirt and a red tie, and he had that left because he planned to be buried in it when he died, which he thought was coming very soon. However, it turned out that his tumor that they thought he had was actually not a tumor after all. It was just a mere inflammation of the pancreas. And so the British man who went on a wild spending spree after doctors said he only had a short time to live wanted compensation from the hospital because they said that they were wrong and that he was healthy and now he's broke. He said, "I'm pleased that I got a second chance in life, but if you haven't got any money left after all this, which is my own fault," he said, "I spent it all. They should give me something back." If he can't get compensation from the hospital, he's considering selling his house or suing the hospital for diagnosing him incorrectly. The hospital said that while it is sympathetic towards Brandrick, they've reviewed his case and they show no different diagnosis would have been made had they started all over again. So what would you do if you had 40 days left on earth? Not a year, but 40 days. Now I say 40 days left on earth and not 40 days left to live because we know enough to know that our souls are eternal and the body lives on. Now it lives on in eternal life in heaven or it lives in eternal death in hell. But if you had 40 days left on earth, what would you do? I was in the hospital this week and knowing that that was coming up, that made me think about that. And before I went into the hospital, I've never had my will done or sat down to write out those kinds of things. And so a few weeks ago, Heidi and I got the idea that that's probably something that'd be a good idea. The surgery that I had was very low risk and very, very few people find it to be fatal. Some do. And so I thought, well, we'll do that. So we got a lawyer and we sat down and we wrote out some of that stuff that you write out and made it official because it was like, well, if something goes wrong, at least that's done, that's handled. And if you're older and have families and don't have a will, you probably should. So that's what I did. Martin Luther said if he had one day left to live, he was asked what he would do. He said, well, I would plant a tree. Plant a tree. Like his life was in order. He knew where he was at with God and his teaching and his students. And all he would have to do is think, well, I'll just plant a tree so somebody else can enjoy something after I'm gone. What would you do? Well, I asked many of you, several of you responded. One of you said, I would make sure that everything was set up for my family to survive after I died. Then I would quit my job and spend my entire days calling everyone I can find to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Someone else said, wow, everything in my life suddenly would become very unimportant that was temporal or temporary. I would be way more bold to ask the ones that I love if I will ever see them again. Someone else said, I don't know what I would do, but I know what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't fast. So make a note of that because I don't think I would either. I did hear a story about a preacher that was doing a sermon or a funeral for a man that had passed on, and he was going on and on and on about the wonderful life this man had lived and telling all the fantastic things he had done, especially towards the end. And finally, the grieving widow leans over to her son and says, Junior, go out there and check and make sure that's your pa. So Jesus comes out of the tomb. We celebrated that last week from the passage. He comes out of the tomb. He's alive. He appears to several people, individuals, and several groups of people, and he knows he has 40 days left to walk the earth. What's he going to do? What's important to him? What's on his agenda? It's interesting in the book of John that Jesus has five specific encounters with five specific individuals or groups in this last section of the Word of God. So five different times we have a story of Jesus intersecting with people. The first one is Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Now there were some other ladies there, but John only tells us about Mary and their conversation. So the first encounter Jesus has early Sunday morning at the tomb with Mary Magdalene. The second encounter is Jesus encounters the disciples, 10 of them, not 11, because Thomas wasn't there, encounters the disciples in a locked room, hiding away, scared to death for their lives because of what just happened to Jesus, and they're his followers. They don't know he's alive, and they think maybe the authorities are coming for them too. And so Jesus mysteriously walks through the locked door, appears into the room, and has a discussion with 10 of his 11 remaining disciples, Judas being gone. And then Jesus appears specifically to Thomas, an individual, but with a group. And Jesus appears to Thomas and talks to him to prove to him that he is alive once and for all. I think it's really interesting in the Bible that Mary's at the tomb, runs directly to the disciples, tells them what's up. And Thomas is not there, who refuses to believe. And Jesus waits for 8 more days before he shows up to say to Thomas, look at my hands, here's the scar, put your hand in the hole in my side. Look and believe. 8 days later, I've wondered what Jesus is doing. We have very few stories in the Bible about what he was doing those last 40 days. And we can't speculate on what he was doing because we don't know, but we know these stories here. So Thomas has Jesus prove to him that he is alive and well, and it really is the Messiah. And then Jesus appears to the fishermen as they went out. 7 of the disciples went out fishing. Peter says, I think we're all going to go fishing. And they all say, yeah, let's go. And they jump out in the boat and they go out there. And John tells the story about Jesus hollering out from the shore, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And the disciples think, well, we got nothing to lose. We haven't caught a single fish all night long. So they flop their net over to the other side of the boat and they bring in 153 fish, John tells us, so big they can barely bring it in. And the disciple that Jesus loves, John, says to Peter, it's the Lord. And so Peter immediately grabs his garment, wraps himself, and runs to the shore to see Jesus because he's so excited to see them. Not like they've spent the last 7, 8, 9 days talking together, fellowshipping. Jesus seems to be somewhat elusive. And then the last encounter is Jesus sitting by a charcoal fire on the side of the sea, says to Peter, says, do you love me? Well, that's a rich question, isn't it? If you were sitting by the seaside today and you were having a piece of fish with Jesus Christ and he sat there and said to you, hey, do you love me? What would you say? Would you say, oh, you know I do? Or would you say, Jesus, you got me on that one? 5 times Jesus appears to different persons or groups of people. And I think we have to look at these passages and we have to say, well, if these are the things that John tells us, what's he trying to teach us from this last 40 days of Jesus' life? Now, Jesus had returned from the grave. He's on the earth for 40 days. And when he leaves, he'll go to heaven. Now, we know what he's doing now. He's preparing a place for those who love him, John chapter 14. We know that he's at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities and powers all subject to him, Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:22. We know that he is interceding for the saints right now. Jesus Christ intercedes for you if you're a Christian, not if you're not. He intercedes for the saints, those who believe to God. Satan the accuser comes, points his finger and says, do you see what that child of yours has done? And Jesus Christ says, wait a second. I paid for that sin on the cross. That person trusted in me. The righteousness that they seem to be lacking is mine. That's imputed to them. They have it and they're a believer. They're saved. They're righteous because of me. Jesus is interceding for the saints right now. And Jesus, Hebrews 9:14 says, is mediating the new covenant purchased by his blood. Right now, that's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's mediating the new covenant. The new covenant is that all those who believe would have their sins removed and removed away from God, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ come down on their life to sanctify and secure them so they can have a relationship with God. And Jesus is mediating that covenant that he secured on the cross. But until that happens, until he did that, there was a couple things he wanted to accomplish on earth. And so we want to look at what he said and what he did and why it is important. There's a message for each one of us from the final words of Jesus that we see in the end of the book of John. Now we're going to go through the passage that we read this morning, and then we're going to leak over into John chapter 21 to look at all of the occurrences. Then next week we'll pick it back up and go a little more specific on the individual stories. So number one, Jesus went to Mary and he basically said to her, "Don't be sad." Mary's in front of the tomb, and the Bible tells us a number of occasions that she's crying, and she's distressed, and she's sad, and she's confused. And you notice they didn't get what was happening. The Bible tells us that they didn't understand that Jesus would be resurrected from the dead. And so the Bible tells us that she was there, and she was crying, and what was she looking for? She was very sad because she couldn't find the dead body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, nobody ever will. And for those who think, well, you know, somebody stole, believe me, there was a lot of people in Jerusalem who have given anything they owned to find the dead body of Jesus Christ and prove that he was a fake, but they couldn't do it because there was no dead body because he was alive. But Mary didn't understand that, and so she was in front of the tomb and she saw the stone away, and she wasn't excited because Jesus was alive. She was sad and crying because she thought, now what'd they do to him? And so she peeks down into the tomb and she sees the angel sitting there, and they ask her why she's crying. What are you crying? And now she didn't know to say this, but what she could have said was, well, I'm crying because I can't figure out what's going on here. And then Jesus appears, and he's the gardener, she thinks. And the gardener, by the way, was the absolute lowliest of tasks in this time of the century. If no one else could get a good job somewhere else or a better paying job, they could offer to be someone's gardener to walk around and plants and trees and tend for them and pull some weeds and possibly take a few pieces of fruit or vegetables now and then. And so Jesus comes in this lowly position of a gardener and says to Mary, who's very distressed, he says, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "I'm crying because I can't find the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody took him and I don't know where he is." And Jesus was hidden from her eyes at that time. The Bible tells us that. And Jesus says one word, and he says, "Mary." And instantly her eyes were opened, and her sadness and her sorrow and her crying and her distress and her discouragement was instantly turned into exuberant joy at one word from the Savior, which was her name. And she's like, "Jesus, you're alive. It's you. I can't believe it." And then Jesus says to her, "Don't cling to me." Boy, if you want to go do some reading on this, look up in the commentaries what people do with this, "Don't cling to me, I haven't ascended to my Father." And there's all kinds of theories and speculations because we're not sure what's going on here. But the simplest thing seems to be just to read the passage and say, hey, Jesus said, "Don't cling to me because I haven't gone to my Father yet, but I'm going to go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus is saying, hey, don't cling to me. I'm going to be around for a little bit because I haven't ascended yet. It's going to be okay. So just relax. And by the way, instead of sitting here and hanging on to my feet like you could lose me again, run and tell my brothers what's going on. And so Mary does that. It's interesting to note that no matter how insignificant you are in the kingdom of God, a word from Jesus Christ can change your life forever. You know, women were very not credible witnesses in that time. It wasn't that their witness wasn't any good. Certainly their statement and their perception was equally as valid as a man from every practical perspective. But women in that time were not allowed to testify. Their opinion was seemed of very little value. And Jesus sort of breaks all the traditions and all the understandings of common society by having a woman be the first person at the tomb to see him alive and to send her to tell the truth to a bunch of guys. Hallelujah that Jesus was that kind to her. And breaks the prototype that the only person that can tell the truth is a guy, because women's testimony can't be credible. It's not true at all. Jesus says, hey, go tell my brothers, I am alive. And Jesus revealed himself to this lowly servant in the kingdom of God, Mary Magdalene. It's also interesting that she's trying to find the body of Jesus Christ like she could do something with it. I mean, if she could find the body, what are they going to do with this? I mean, we're going to put it back in the tomb? Or very confusing. And notice lastly that Jesus says, go to tell my brothers what happened. Did you know this is the first instance in the book of John, all the way in the end? It's the first instance in the book of John where Jesus refers to those who trust and love him as brothers. Never before. Look it up. Read the book of John. All the way through the book of John. They're servants and they're friends. They're never brothers. And at this point in time, Jesus in his resurrected body comes to Mary and says, now go tell my, not servants, not my friends, you go tell my brothers that I am alive. Jesus calls us brothers, those who believe. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 14 says, all those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You're a son of the Most High God. You're a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a believer. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father, and that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's not ashamed to call you a brother, ladies and gentlemen, because he secured your eternal righteous sanctification before a holy God by his death on the cross. And so he can call you a brother. And if you're not saved, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, if you don't trust him with your life, you're not his brother. This is not a happy thing. When you lay on the operating table or have that moment in your life where you see this last thing and you think, oh boy, this is it. I'm out of here. Are you excited to see the one who paid for your sin to know that he is your brother? Or does that bring you some fear because you're not sure if you're right with God? Jesus Christ calls those who believe in him brothers. And trust me, you will be excited and happy to see your brother when that day comes. Lastly, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And he was. Jesus, the firstborn, the one who came out of the grave, the one who beat death, the one who says, I hold the keys of death and life in my hand, and he's the firstborn. And all of those of us who are after him, who receive eternal life and avoid the second death, we are brothers of Jesus Christ. And for the first time, Jesus tells Mary, go tell my brothers I'm alive. And so Mary does. Secondly, Jesus goes and talks to the disciples, and they're locked in a room because they're scared. So with Mary, she's very upset, and she's crying, and she's sad, and Jesus comes and brings joy where there was great sadness. Now, the disciples, they're not necessarily sad. They're afraid. Okay, they're scared because they saw how Jesus went, and they've all abandoned him, and they've given it up because they think, boy, this, if they did that to him, you know, we're going to be toast if they find us. They're behind a locked door. They are scared to death. They're afraid, and Jesus pops into the room and is like, hi. They're like, whoa, what is going on here? And Jesus came to take away their fear because they were afraid of what would happen if they were a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's some of you here today, maybe. Maybe you like the concept of God and you like the church and you like teaching. It makes you feel good to be a part of people that listen to preaching and worship God. But the truth is to give your life to Jesus Christ and know you're a devoted follower of Him, to say it's Jesus Christ or nothing, that scares you to death because you think, well, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I may have to change the way I'm living. I may have to give up someone that I love because if I trust and follow Jesus Christ, the way we're living is not acceptable before God. That scares me to think about that, some of you might think. Jesus came to take away their fear, and he took away their fear, and he gave them a mission that was bigger than themselves. What did he say in that room? He came in the room. He didn't say, well, this is pretty exciting. You can see that I'm alive here. I've been down and talked to the Jewish leaders. I told them what a bunch of idiots they all were, and here I am, not at all. I don't think Jesus did that at all. Jesus came in the room, and he says to them, hi, I'm here. I'm alive. Now, the Father sent me to come and tell you and show you and teach you about God. Now, I send you out. This is John's version of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and tell the gospel. And if you're a believer, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Him, that is your responsibility as well. Jesus gave us the commission, the commandment to go and tell. He says to them, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. Jesus gave the disciples a mission that was bigger than them, and he commissioned them. He commissioned them to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he comes to Thomas. So Mary was sad and crying, and Jesus gave her joy in the place. And the disciples were fearful and afraid, and Jesus gave them courage to share the Gospels. By the way, it cost all of the disciples except for one their lives. They were killed because they did what Jesus said. Tell me he took away their fear? You bet he did. He gave them lots of courage. 11 remaining disciples, 10 of them are killed for their faith, and one survives and dies a natural death. That would be John. And then Thomas, he walks in the room 8 days later and talks to Thomas, and Thomas is having a really hard time because he doesn't believe. He just can't believe Jesus is alive. People are telling him. He's like, look, if I don't see this thing with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe it. You know people like that. You tell them something and there's just no way they're going to believe it unless they see it themselves. Well, that was Thomas. It's interesting Jesus doesn't come in and say, come here, you big log. You know, I can't believe you're so dense. I don't know what's wrong with you. He comes in love and he says, you know what? You're having a hard time believing. I'll make it clear for you. Take a look at this. And Thomas goes, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus comes to Thomas to take him from a position of doubting and unbelief to a position of belief. And Thomas believes because he encountered the living Lord. And then Jesus goes out to the shore. Probably several days later, some time has passed, and a bunch of guys, seven disciples, out fishing, and Jesus says to them, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and so they do, and they discover the Lord Jesus is on the shore. Jesus wants them to understand who He is and to be obedient to what He wants them to do. And so there wasn't wrong for them to fish, but they weren't fishing in a way that was going to accomplish anything because they weren't doing what the Lord Jesus said. And so Jesus Christ comes along and says, if you do it like this, you're going to be successful. If you throw your net over here, then you're going to have the results that I want to have and not your own effort. And so seven people out there fishing because they don't know what else to do. And they're like, well, I guess we know how to do that, so we'll go do that. And Jesus says, cast your net over there. And they do. They're like, oh my, Jesus is on the scene here. And if we do what He says, we have different results. And so Jesus in this encounter doesn't take away the sadness. He doesn't take away the fear. He doesn't give them a greater commission. He doesn't give them belief. He gives them purpose to obey what He says so that He can accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And so He teaches them in that encounter to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do exactly what He says. And the results are staggering. Exact same effort as they always did before. But now they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do and not something they dreamed up by themselves. What a message for the church there. It's not always what another church is doing. It's not always what everybody else did to be successful. It's what does the Lord Jesus Christ want me to do? What does the Lord Jesus Christ want us to do as a church? Because we can do all the right things, but if God's not in it, if God doesn't direct us, it won't be any good. And so He taught the fishermen to obey what I say and do what I tell you. And here's the killer, even if it doesn't make any sense at all. And so that's what they did. And then lastly, Jesus comes to Peter and He says, do you love me? And Peter says, well, of course I do. And Jesus is like, no. Do you really love me? And Peter says, yes. And three times Jesus asks him, do you love me? And three times Jesus tells him, feed my sheep. If you love me, child, if you love me, you will feed the people I love with the truth about me. If you love me, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, care for my lambs, take care of those I call my own, teach the gospel, reach out to people, visit them in the hospital, be in a small group Bible study. When you hear that someone has a loss or they're sad or they're afraid, minister to them, call them, help them, feed my sheep. Tell them the truth when they can't see it. In the end, if we look back at all five encounters, by the way, there's 11 encounters in the Bible that Jesus has in the Gospels after His resurrection and before His ascension. The other Gospel writers give us about six more, but we have five here. And in the end, in these five encounters, Jesus took away Mary's sadness and He gave her joy and said, I am alive and go tell everybody. Jesus took away the disciples' fear and He gave them courage and He gave them a commission to obey. Jesus took away Thomas's doubt and He gave him true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took away the fishermen's aimlessness and He gave them the confidence to obey God and to be obedient. And Jesus took away Peter's fickle love and gave him a bold, bold calling to feed the children of God, the sheep of God. And Peter, we're told, was crucified upside down on a cross because he wasn't worthy to be crucified the way that Jesus Christ was. That's what Jesus did in these five encounters in the end of the book of John. The question is, what does the Lord want to do for you today? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're very sad. Maybe you're grieving deeply. Maybe you have losses that we can't even anticipate by looking at your face, and you're so sad and so scared and so worried and so discouraged, and you just don't have any hope. Maybe today Jesus wants you to say, you know, the reason that you're scared and worried and upset is because you don't understand what I can do. You don't understand what I've already done. And Jesus wants to take away your sadness and give you joy. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're on the verge of becoming a Christian, giving your life to Jesus Christ, and you can't do it because you're scared of what it might mean. And Jesus wants to take away your fear today and give you courage. Maybe you're doubting. Maybe you say, you know, it just can't all be true. It's just, you know, Christianity is a nice thing and it's good for people that need it, but I just have way too many doubts. Or maybe you've been a believer for many years, and maybe in your own life right now you're wrestling with those things and you're not sure if it's true or not. And God wants to give you today the courage, the strength, the knowledge to know that you can trust Him beyond any shadow of any doubt. Or maybe you're aimless. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're not sad. Maybe you're not fearful. And maybe you're not doubting, but you're just not sure. You're thinking, well, I don't know what to do. I guess I can, I don't know, go out and fish or something. I don't know. Maybe today you need to stop and say, Lord Jesus, would you tell me what you want me to do? I'm a child in your kingdom. I know I am. I'm not grieving and I'm not discouraged. And I kind of have a little bit of a sense of the Great Commission. But what do you want me to do, Lord Jesus? Maybe today your prayer during the invitation is, God, show me what your calling is for me. Tell me what I should do. I feel like everything I've done has netted no fruit whatsoever. Tell me where to put my net and I'll put it there. Or maybe your love for the Lord Jesus Christ has been a little fickle lately, and maybe this morning God's going to prick your heart and say, hey, man, woman, boy, child, son, daughter, grandpa, grandma, do you love me? Do you love me? What's your answer? I want to encourage you to respond to the Savior today in any way that you can, in any way that God prompts you. You know, I was in the hospital this week. I had a little procedure done on my heart. They went in there and they had to find this little spot that was malfunctioning, and they had to put a little burn on it to make it stop malfunctioning. As far as I know, it's all working well and successful. I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I've never been in a sense of more peace and closeness with God than I was laying there on that table for several hours while they worked on me, and I couldn't move. They had my arms strapped and they're working away, and I just felt this peace with God, knowing that there's like a 1 million, you know, percent chance that I wouldn't make it, but that I just knew that the Lord Jesus saw me, He was there and He cared, and it was going to be okay whatever happened. And I came back to the room, and about an hour later, they were doing a few things, and I began to sort of crash. I probably was going into like a faint, and so I don't remember this because after a little bit it stopped registering in my mind what was happening, but evidently my heart went from 90 to 80 to 70 to 60 to 50 and began to drop below 30, and the nurses began to rush into the room, and Heidi was in the hallway and she got really upset right then and actually started to, she tells me, to cry because she didn't know what was happening, and she saw the monitor and the heart was very low. And she didn't know what she was going to do. And it made her very scared and very sad and very upset. And the nurses went right to work. They did something real quick, and I was brought right back out of that. But I thought to myself, how fitting to know that she was scared and upset and sad and crying because she didn't know what was going on. But as soon as she understood and someone said, oh, it was a, this is what happened. You doctors out here, you could tell me what happened. But this is what happened. It's going to be okay. We're going to be fine. That knowledge that she had, the knowledge of what happened and what was going to happen and what they were doing, that this was going to be okay, is what brought her from sadness to joy. And beloved, the same is true in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the knowledge of Him, you can be scared about death, and you can be scared about your circumstances, and things can happen in your life, and they can bring you instant deep grief and sadness, because you're like, I don't know what's going on here. And Jesus wants to take it all away. He wants to give you a knowledge of Himself that is so certain and so sure and so doubt-free that no matter what happens in your life, you can say, well, this is really scary. But God told me it's going to be okay, and I believe Him, and He's going to prove it. And I want you to have that freedom and peace and joy in your life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise You because You can be trusted more than any other thing or person we have ever known. And I pray this morning, Father, for us to trust you with our lives, with our souls, with our families, with our jobs, with our friends, with our finances. Father, help us to trust you. Father, take away our sadness, take away our doubt, take away our fickleness, Father, and bring us to a place where we can courageously trust in you, knowing that you will never let us down. Father, if there's one this morning that needs the courage this morning to give their life to you, I pray that they would, as we close in Jesus' name. Amen.